Pastor Darth has done a great job of outlining the last few weeks of who we are in DNA. And this morning, we want to take that sort of a little bit deeper. You know, what's our mission? It's in the fine print of your bulletin there, but I want you to say it with me, okay? Here's our mission. Say it with me. Helping people find and follow Jesus. Okay, that was really weak. Okay, here we go again. Helping people find and follow Jesus. And we do that by loving God, loving others, and making disciples, the three great commandments in the New Testament. So this morning, we're going to take this a little bit deeper and talk about how did Jesus do it? And how can we follow his example? And you can follow along in your bulletin, but again, there's a pretty good outline there, I hope, and that you can actually, you know, be sensitive. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning about all of this? You know, this mission can only be accomplished through the working of the Holy Spirit, because I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. We sang it this morning. Who saves? Our God saves. Our God heals. And so we're going to ask the Holy Spirit this morning just to work in us through his word. Let's pray just briefly here. So Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, what you're doing even right now, this morning, in this place. And Lord, what you're going to do in faith as we walk out this mission, what you're going to do through your power. Thank you, Lord, that you are willing to put on the weakness of mankind. And you came to live, and you came to die on this earth. And then, Lord, you left and you sent your Holy Spirit to live in us and help us believe and follow you. So today, Lord, we pray in your name, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Teach us. Empower us this morning to follow your example. Amen. Well, except for my wife, none of you knew my father. People who knew him and know me would say something like, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. My dad was an engineer, an aeronautical engineer at Boeing. He was a musician. He was a preacher. He was a pastor. Obviously, he was a father also. He modeled a passion for telling people about Jesus. And in that, I grew up in that age. And he, in that age, how many remember tracks? Not tracks on the ground like you're following tracks, but tracks, T-R-A-C-T-S, okay? And little pamphlets that told the story of Jesus or told somebody's personal testimony. Well, my dad had a passion for telling people about Jesus, and in his car, he always had tracks, and we would go up to the gas station. Remember gas station attendants before self-serve? I mean, we got a lot of people here my hair color. And we remember that. They actually drove up the gas station, they would wipe your window, and they would put the gas in your car. But he would hand them a tract. Or you go to a restaurant, when you leave the tip on the table, he would leave a tract. And he always had in his car this briefcase. And it says right here, Mel Hyatt, that's my dad, and that's our old phone number at our house. And he would keep this full of tracts in his car so he'd never run out and have an opportunity to give somebody something to help them nudge. Not a shove, but a gentle nudge towards Jesus and say, hey, here is something that you need to be knowing and aware of. So he passed on that passion to me. He'd go out on the street, and I went with him sometimes, and actually to strangers, pass them out. And some of the methods have changed, but the message hasn't changed. People need Jesus. People need Jesus. And he passed it on by that example and that same passion to tell people about the saving grace of Jesus, helping them find forgiveness, and helping them find that relationship and what it means to follow. Before he passed, I was in the master's program, and we had to write a paper about the most influential man, or most influential person in my life. I was pleased to be able to write about my dad and let him read it before he passed away, that what he had instilled. And he passed on this passion. But most people don't have that modeled in the same way. However, we have the best example. Best example in the Bible, because Jesus modeled our mission, helping people find and follow him by loving God, loving people, and making disciples. And, you know, it might be thinking, well, Of course God could do that. Jesus could do that. He was God. Remember, he was God and fully man. And in his fully humanness, he struggled with some of the same emotions that we have. And he had to fully rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to help him and guide him and help him through this. So when we walk through these examples, I don't want you to go, of course he could do it. He was God. No, I want you to look at it from a human standpoint of what it meant to really live this out and be fully attuned through the power of the Holy Spirit to talk about the good news of Jesus. So the first one I'm talking about this morning is Jesus modeled loving God. This is where it starts. And here's how he stated it. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. What does all leave out? The answer is nothing. Right? All is all. And being fully submitted to the will of the Father, he took this idea of all and his humanness. He relied on the Holy God Father and the Holy Spirit to, as I said, to guide him and help him. And he told his disciples the night before he was betrayed, I will do what the Father told me to do so that the world will know that I love the Father. I will do what the Father requires of me so the world will know I love the Father. In his obedience, he was showing his love, saying, hey, this isn't my preferred route, God the Father, to die. If there's some other way, is there some other way? But there wasn't another way. He says, I'm willing to do the will of the Father, and by doing that, show that I love him. And that's our motto, because Jesus said to us, if you love me, obey my commandments. This is what it really means for Jesus to be Lord. We say this, the words, he is Savior, he has saved me from my sins, and he is Lord. Well, what does it really mean to be Lord? Lord means he's king of my life. It means he's king of everything that happens. He's filtered through the idea that he is in charge, and I'm listening and willing to obey him. That's where all this starts. The next slide here says, there's a blank on your bulletin. The blank is being, and the other blank is doing. This is emphasized, this whole idea of obedience is, and that everything follows from our love for God, the being precedes or comes before the doing of loving others. So loving God first, being, comes before loving others in the doing. Without a love for God, our being in his presence and cultivating his presence, we're going to be trying to do this on our own. And here's the deal. No one in their own strength, in their own power, in their own influence, can work for the kingdom of God. It's only by the Holy Spirit working in us and the Holy Spirit drawing people that we can do the loving God and love, then love others like Jesus asks us to love. The idea that we can't do these commands without being with God and then stepping forward to do what he asks to do. We're going through these fairly quickly this morning. I'm going to do these first two couple commands, and then we'll do a deeper dive into the third command. This idea that he modeled loving others by meeting needs. The idea that the physical needs, the mental needs, the spiritual needs, nothing was left out there. He said these words. You know that God anointed, actually this is Acts, this is Peter preaching, and right after he's telling about Jesus, here's how he explained it. You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good. Can you say those words, Winnie? Went around doing good. Say it with me, here we go. Went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That was how Peter described Jesus to people that were seeking him. He went around doing good and healing. As we think about that, and we read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we just see over and over and over again how he did that. He loved people. He did good. and he healed them. This picture shows Jesus healing a sick man. I would put this into probably the paralyzed man that they took the roof off and let him down. You know what the first thing he said to that man? He said, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, pick up your bed and walk. Because he wants the people to know that the change in them was, first of all, the change on the inside. But he can do the change on the outside of the physical needs also. Forgiving sins. You know, many good people do many good things. The difference is the good that we do through the power of the Holy Spirit works in them to show Jesus to them because of who we are, of a follower of Jesus. So a lot of good things happen in this world, a lot of bad things, but a lot of good things happen in this world, and it's, okay, this is, but because we have Jesus, it shows and points to Jesus. And then the final way that he modeled it for us, his unconditional love. Willingly going to the cross, dying for all of our sins, including mine, including yours, and demonstrating that unconditional love. And the two verses here, the night he was praying before he knew he was going to die, he said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. But God showed his love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We're going to celebrate this in communion later in the service today, but think about this great gap. Separated from God, our sins, but God's love. And by Jesus dying on the cross, he stretched across the great canyon of that gap and said, I've made a way from judgment to love and have a relationship restored with God. That's how much he loved others. And he commanded us to do the same thing. You may not be required to die from the standpoint of willing to die physically, but the idea is that we are to show this love and action to our neighbors. We're called to sacrifice in our time, our materials, our needs, what we have, and give that to other people. So this quote here, loving our neighbor as ourselves, this came actually, this story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, because a lawyer stood up and he was trying to test Jesus. He said, okay, what's the greatest commandments? And Jesus said, what do you think they are? And he asked, love God and love others. And he wanted to justify himself because he felt guilty, I think. He said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. I think most of you follow that story. But when he replied with that, here's this man that was going down the road, saw the Jewish guy all beat up, bloody on the side of the road. Other people passed him by. But he said, this man, number one, took his time. This guy was on a journey. He took his time. And then he showed compassion, bound up his wounds, put him on his own donkey, took him to the inn or the local place where he could get treatment. And he gave more money and said, hey, if you need something else, I'll pay it later. You know, he asks us to do the same. Command us to show love in action with our time, with our resources, with what we're doing, and as we go about to reach out and say, hey, I care about people. There's an old Christian song I grew up with. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. We will know we are Christians by our love. Anybody recognize that song? Okay. Everybody under 50 doesn't recognize that song, so it's okay. So again, Jesus told us and modeled us of what we are to do. So there's our first two commands, loving God, loving others. Now we're moving on to the third command. We're going to do a bit of a deeper dive. The Great Commission. Would you read this with me just off the screen here? Here we go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The command says go into all the nations or go into all the world. And most of us aren't going to go to foreign countries. And I pray that some people here would be called to that. Some people here have done that. But I pray that people would pick up that call. But most of us probably aren't going to go into foreign nations and preach the gospel. So what's our world? Well, this is part of our world, but this isn't really our world. Our world really is outside these doors. Our world is really Wenatchee area, if you're from this area, or somewhere around. Wherever you live, that's your world. And I want you to think of this Great Commission in that context of what is your world. Because as Pastor Darth explained a few weeks ago, the words of go here are as you go about life. It isn't about, I'm going to make this a separate thing. You can make it a separate thing. I mean, it's something that you have to intentionally do. But the idea that you go about life, and as you go about life, let people know about Jesus. How do we do that? And by the way, this isn't just for pastors. This command goes across the board. Everybody in here who's a Jesus follower, this is part of our three commands. It's part of our mission, helping people find and follow Jesus. So let's look at how Jesus modeled this through relationships. This picture reminds me of the Chosen series. I think they just came out with season 5. I haven't seen that. I've seen a couple, but how many of you have seen at least one session of the Chosen? Actually, that's a fairly high percentage of you. I love the way they present Jesus, because they present Jesus in his humanness. You know, if you've been in church and grew up in church, you maybe think about Jesus walking around in a white robe only in church. That is actually the flip side of what Jesus did. He went around dressed in normal clothes, doing life, and in his 3 years of ministry, he did life with his disciples and with other people. He was making disciples through this key idea of spending time and developing relationships. If we don't spend time with somebody, how does it work on that relationship? And you that have spouses, I tend to be a fairly busy guy, and that's my people say that, Dan, that's your own fault. You just keep piling more stuff on. But Nancy, my wonderful wife of 43 years, if I get too busy, and where's she hiding in the auditorium? Oh, okay, you're behind somebody over there. If I get too busy, my wife is good to remind me, hey, we haven't had much time together lately. And so purposely, I have a little more time being partially retired than I used to have when I was working full-time for aerospace. But the idea of, hey, we need to spend that, what we call quality time, time that we're focused on other people to build up those relationships. And without that, it's really hard to develop those relationships. Excuse me 1 minute. So we're going to look at this, how Jesus did this. Here's the first thing I want us to take away this morning. Jesus spent time with people mostly outside the church. Back then they called it a synagogue. And that's where he met people and introduced people. And we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. I'm going to read it for you in just a moment. But I want you to see in this picture of John 1, 35, 42, that Andrew and John, and then Peter, are introduced to Jesus near the Jordan River, where Jesus went basically looking for them. That's where they found him. And he spent the rest of the day with them, and the next day with them, and other days with them. Let me read John 1, 35 to 42 for you. The following day, John, that's John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying and remained there within the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, was one of those men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, the son of John, but you'll be called Cephas," which means Peter. So Jesus purposely went to the area where John the Baptist was ministering and baptizing people, knowing that people there were interested in God because they were listening to John the Baptist. And that gave Andrew and John a chance to meet Jesus. Again, notice where they were, down by the river. And here's the deal. Most people today, it's good to invite people to church. You should invite people to church, okay? But here's the thing. Most people today, their first step towards Jesus is not going to be in a church. It's going to be meeting them where they are. And that's what Jesus did. He went to where they were. And notice that John the Baptist points out Jesus, and they initiate a conversation with Jesus, and then Jesus invites them to do what? Spend quality time with them. Hey, come see where I'm staying. Come spend the rest of the day with me. And then following days, if you follow on the scriptures, you notice that he was still there with them some of the time. They were not fully following Jesus yet, but they had been introduced. And this is what I call the nudge. I didn't make up that term. There's actually a book called Nudge. And the idea is gentle touches that point people towards Jesus. And there's been some statistics that say it takes somewhere between 7 and 10 nudges to help people who don't know anything about Jesus to start to move in that direction as the Holy Spirit works in that. So I just want you to keep that in. It's not our job to save them. But there's just bits and pieces. Every single point of our lives, there's opportunities to nudge people towards Jesus. And again, we'll see that these men were not fully followers yet. And in this relationship, he reveals who he is, and he invited them to follow. Luke 5:1-11, it's outlined on the screen. Here's the main points of Luke 5:1-11. He was teaching with the multitudes with Peter in the boat. There's a miracle catch of fishes. Peter's convicted of his sins, and Jesus has called them to follow him. So as I read this, think about those 4 points on the screen. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and that's also called the Sea of Galilee, same place, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge 2 boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats and the one belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little more from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I love it here how Jesus is actively involving Peter, who's not really yet a fully following Jesus, in things of his ministry. He said, "Hey, it's your boat. Let's go out a little bit here and then I'll talk to the people." And Peter heard, Jesus had a captive audience with Peter, because he was in the boat. So Peter heard everything that Jesus was talking about the truth and the good news of God. And when he finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, "Put it out of the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything with that, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." So somewhere along the line here, Jesus had created some trust in relationship with Peter. He says, "Hey, we've fished. There's nothing out there. But if you say so, I'll do that." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Notice this, though. Peter's response. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus, by this miracle, revealed who he was. We're going to get to a little bit how we can reveal who Jesus is by how we live. But Jesus revealed it to them. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on the shore and left everything and followed him. So Jesus' call to go help people find and follow Jesus said, I want you to actually leave everything you know I've done. And somehow in all the Holy Spirit working through this, they caught the vision. Remember, they weren't fully following yet. This is the first time. This is the call of these guys to follow him full time. And as we go about, we have the same call to help people see Jesus with the Holy Spirit working in us. They can find out who Jesus is. Here's another example. Jesus was friend with sinners. And I like the idea of pre-Christians. Because pre-Christians has the terminology that the people I meet are candidates for the kingdom of God that don't know God yet. And so it's sort of a mind switch, a mind play on the words, but Jesus, pre-Christians are people who are not followers of Jesus yet. And Jesus spent time developing relationships with these kinds of people. And this story is found in Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32. And here's the main points again. Jesus at this dinner calls Levi, who is a tax collector. Levi is also Matthew, wrote the book of Matthew. So when you hear Levi, think Matthew. And he attends a dinner at this banquet house, a banquet at this Levi's house, and he spends time developing these relationships with known sinners. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. I really wish we knew the backstory here. We don't know the backstory, but something, either he had learned about Jesus or he was a tax collector, which in those days was a despised position. They were outcasts. They were collecting taxes for the enemy, the Romans. And so the idea that they were hated and they were outcasts from the church and they couldn't serve as witnesses and even a law testimony. But maybe he was hungry for friendship. I don't know what it was, but Jesus attracted him and said, follow me. And there was a change in Levi, because verse 29, later Levi held a banquet at his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. You know, it was very clear in that culture, if you shared a meal with somebody, that person was your friend. And how many friendships are developed over food, right? Inviting a person to dinner. It's interesting to think back to my heritage growing up in a church. You know, Nancy's dad was the pastor. My dad was the associate pastor. Almost, it was a small church. And you couldn't come in and not be noticed that you were a guest. You couldn't sneak in. And so quite often, what would happen, hey, either the pastor would invite them over for dinner or my dad and mom might invite them over for dinner. That was a welcome sort of as a guest back in that day. And we could probably learn something about doing that more. Just around food, I know, let's go to a coffee shop, that's great. Go to restaurants, that's great. But having time, sharing a meal, developing that friendship. And Jesus was building a relationship with these sinners. These sinners, the response of the Pharisees shows you how much they were despised. This is the New Living Translation again. But the Pharisees and their teachers of law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? That's how the New Living Translation puts it. Such scum, because first of all, they were notorious people, notorious sinners, other translations use, adulterers, robbers, people who did really bad stuff. Tax collectors were in the same bucket as those people. And so Levi and his tax collectors' friends were despised by the religious leaders, and they were scum. And Jesus' response to this criticism is pretty interesting. He says, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. The religious people thought they were good. We got it all figured out. We're trying to follow all these laws, and by following all these laws, we're going to have relationship with God. but they had it all wrong. We cannot earn our salvation. We can't be good enough. Jesus said, those who realize they're sick know they need a doctor. Those who don't, don't. And so he's explaining to them, if these people don't have somebody in their lives showing them who I am, Jesus was doing it personally, we do it as we walk through life, then how will they know how to get well from their sin? How will they know? Developing relationships. So let's summarize what we've learned so far. How do we follow Jesus' example, helping people find and follow Jesus? So as we go about life outside the church, take an interest in people. Build relationships. Understand their story. Help people see Jesus by living good, godly lives and meeting needs. Look for Holy Spirit-directed opportunities to share your story and weave in God's story. Most of you know I'm was retired just in January from full-time aerospace and came on staff here at the church. And my life since I have been here, and mostly here or at home. And I was thinking about that, especially since I'm getting up to talk about it, that I don't have very many relationships today outside here and home and family. And so I'm taking a small step. I'm joining the Rotary Club in Wenatchee. And it's interesting, one of the, you know how you do icebreakers? So they gave me a card, and they after going around the table, just talking to people. And the card said, what accomplishment are you most proud of? I said, well, I'm in two worlds. I'm an engineer and I'm a pastor, which first of all piques people's interest because that's not normally the normal common with people. And you have unique things, by the way, yourself in your life. And so I said, okay, I'll do both. So I told something about work. And then I puzzled, said, okay, God, you know how you send up an arrow prayer? how do I represent Jesus here? And so I said, you know, I think the thing I'm most proud of is that helping people find and follow Jesus. And there was an opportunity just to sort of, hey, that's our mission statement at our church, just to sort of throw it out there on the table. Not a lot of conversation about it, but I'm not saying I'm the greatest example of it, but God's talking to me about it, and I want God to talk to you about it too. And so this idea of being out there outside the church, I'm proud of Pastor Annie. She is going to start volunteering at multiple schools around the area. Started just last week. She put her name into like five or six schools. And part of her pastoral ministries is not always inside this walls of here, it's going out there and creating connections. So when we talk about something that's happening, oh, I know that church. I know those people. Those are good people. That idea again of life outside the church. Then point number two is, as you live that life outside the church, help people to see godly, good lives and meet needs. As you go about your life, do good. You know, your first priority mission is your family. And that might be your spouse, might be your children, might be your grandchildren. But if you live like Jesus of loving God and loving others, you'll have some idea of showing them what that looks like in practical example. So you gotta let your spouse know once in a while, and your family know, both by your words and that your actions, that you unconditionally love them. Don't discipline kids in anger. Always speak the truth. Be careful with your words. Model integrity. Say what you do. Do what you say. Read the Bible together. Pray together. Show them you value church by showing up. Thank you for being here this morning. I appreciate that. Make it a priority that, hey, Sunday, 10 o'clock, easy to remember, come to church. And bring your kids, and bring kids' life, bring your grandkids. And just these ideas that at your home, some practical examples. At work, people ask me, you know, here's what I tell people. If you can do these about three things, you'll have a job. First of all, just show up on time. Second of all, do the job the best of your ability. Do a good job. And do without complaining. Don't complain, don't gossip. And then most of all, don't ever compromise your integrity. When I was in the sort of high-pressure aerospace world, I was privileged to work at high-integrity companies. And by what I was doing and what I was saying, to show that we're not going to hide things. We're going to say what is true, and we're going to do what is best. And God helped me with that. In your neighborhood, at the places you shop, take an interest in people. Be friendly. Serve. Care. Don't be judgmental. Where you shop, where you eat, be friendly to the cashiers. Be friendly to the people. And this doing good, you then find that you'll live out this statement. Oh, I'm sorry, one more. I missed one. Idea of looking for Holy Spirit-directed opportunities and weaving in God's story. Your story is your story. Nobody else has your story. As you spend time in relationship with people, first of all, hear their story. Take the interest first in them. What's your story? Tell me about you, you know, and you get to know them a bit. And then over time, you might have an opportunity to tell your story. And as you tell your story, weave in God's story. Because we're following Jesus, your story and God's story are the same story. And so think about your story and the idea that, hey, I can help people see Jesus, who Jesus is, by creating that relationship of their story, my story, weaving in Jesus' story. This verse here. 1 Peter chapter 3. I think I'm on the wrong slide, sorry. Yeah, I missed two. Here we go. It says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way, keeping your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. That sort of summarizes this idea. Hey, when people ask you, why are the way you are? There's an opportunity. That's an open door. Walk through it. Send up an arrow prayer. Holy Spirit, help me to engage with them in a way that shows you. Do good. Take an interest. Look for opportunities. If we don't put the Word of God into action, it's just knowledge. And knowledge isn't transformational. We've been talking about the DNA of us. That DNA is our makeup. And we're talking about the DNA of the church and these three commands. Love God, love others, make disciples, helping people find and following them. I'm going to call the worship team back out here. I'm going to give you some in-class work today. I don't even know the little fine print at the bottom of the handout, a separate handout to be provided. Little fine print there. I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out an additional separate handout to help us put today's action message into action. Again, knowledge going into the heart, going into action becomes part of DNA of who we are. So on this sheet is a diagram like you see on the screen. And would you pick up a pen from in front of you, in front of the chair? I want you to think about, and there's a set of instructions on this. I want you to write your name in the center box. That's something all of you can do. You know your name. And I've talked about these different areas of our life. Friends, family, neighbors, casual acquaintances, restaurant, places we shop, places we do recreation and do fun things in our work. I want you to think about people in your life today that are pre-Christians, that don't have a relationship with Jesus yet. Think about where they are in their understanding the plan of salvation in Jesus and how you can make a nudge. So we're going to be quiet for a couple minutes, and I'm going to do this exercise also. And I want you to write in some names in these boxes. And the worship team is just going to play some music quietly in the background. And I'm going to come back in just a moment.